in this series called Street Smarts. The book of Proverbs contains all that we need in the way of wisdom to live a life that honors the Lord out there in the streets where we live out our lives. Today we come to Proverbs chapter 4. You know, Proverbs is a difficult book to preach from, particularly if you're accustomed, as I am, to basically just preaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, from the start of the book to the end of the book. But the book of Proverbs doesn't lend itself to that kind of teaching and preaching because it's organized topically. In fact, some scholars believe that Solomon composed and collected these Proverbs to form the curriculum for the training of young leaders who will take their place in his vast royal administration. And so if indeed that is the case, then students, the book of Proverbs would be a good companion for you as you start off on your journey into the world as a student or as a worker in the marketplace, to have the word of God in the book of Proverbs close to you. And what we're going to see here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, is that Solomon is conducting a kind of full body scan from the top of the head to the soles of the feet for the person who is living a life of wisdom that honors the Lord. And it all begins with what happens with our ears. Look at verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. And so with our ears, we receive and we retain the wisdom of God that comes from the people around us. But then he moves on to talk about the eyes in verse 21. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. And so here the eyes focus on the written revelation of God that is found in his word. But then he moves on to talk about the body in general. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. And so it's with our bodies that we live out the wisdom of God. And then we come to verse 23, and the central verse in this passage, and the central part of all that he's talking about here, when he says in verse 23, above all else, guard your heart. It's the heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And so our heart is that vault in which the wisdom of God is stored and treasured, but then it's also the vault from which that wisdom is drawn to live the life that we're called to live. And we're going to come back to this verse in just a moment because the whole passage hinges on verse 23. But then he goes on to talk about the mouth in verse 24. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from you. And so if your heart is right, then the words that come from your lips are also going to be right. And then he addresses the eyes again. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. And so what we look at is important. And the next thing he addresses are the feet. Make level paths for your feet. Take only the ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. And so it is with our feet that we walk out the path of wisdom that God gives us to live in our lives. But it's clear that the most important thing of all here is the heart. I direct your attention back to verse 23 when he says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, the heart that he's speaking of here is not that physical organ that sits in your chest and that pumps blood. When the Bible uses the word heart, typically it describes who we are on the inside as opposed to what we are on the outside. The heart has to do with our mind, with our thoughts. It has to do with our will and our emotions. It is that part of us that is unseen. And he says that the heart has to be guarded because it's the spring from which everything else in life flows. So there's a command here, guard your heart. Literally, the text means guard with vigilance, guard with diligence your heart. And the word that is used there is a word that was common in ancient days to describe watching something, guarding something, tending to something inside of a cage or a jail. So why is it that Solomon would say guard your heart. Well, I can think of at least two reasons today why it's important for us to guard our hearts. First of all, because our hearts are vulnerable. Our hearts are vulnerable. Now, we have here in Fort Worth one of the greatest zoos in the country. And I'm told that out at the Fort Worth Zoo, that they have almost 100 endangered species. These are animals that and birds that are in danger of extinction. So they're guarded carefully, and they're managed, and they're protected by zoo employees because they're vulnerable. And that's the very thought that Solomon has in mind here, that our hearts need to be guarded because our hearts are vulnerable in so many different ways. First of all, our hearts are vulnerable to sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:3 that a man's folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. So even when we see the sinful foolishness that ruins, pardon me, that ruins our lives, our hearts still rage against the Lord. We have a sin disease. In fact, Jeremiah says it in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our hearts are vulnerable because of sin. Our hearts are vulnerable because it can be influenced by Satan. There's an illustration of this in the book of Acts where there's a husband and wife who deceived the church in the offering that they brought to the church. And the apostle Peter confronts them, particularly the husband, and he says in Acts 5:3, Ananias, how is it that Satan so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Our hearts are vulnerable to sin, and our hearts are vulnerable to the influence and the deception of the evil one. But also our hearts are vulnerable to discouragement and to brokenness and to fear and to worry. And Jesus understood this when he met together with his disciples on the night before he was crucified. And he said in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Guard your hearts. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And so one of the reasons that Solomon would tell us today to guard your heart is that our hearts are vulnerable. But also, our hearts are valuable. Valuable. You know, if you get on an airplane today and you go out here to DFW and fly over to London, and you land in London and you take a cab across the city to what is called the Tower of London, you will find there the most exquisite display of rare jewels anywhere in the world, most expensive, priceless jewels in the world. And if you've ever been there, you know how heavily guarded those jewels are. There are guards there, armed guards, and the jewels are behind glass that is so thick that I don't know if an explosion could ever break it. Why? It's because the jewels are valuable, that they're guarded in that way. And the same thing is true with our hearts. The Bible says that our hearts are valuable. It's the wellspring of our life. I like the way the New Living Translation gives verse 23. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart. It determines the course of your life. Now, the heart is valuable primarily because it is with the heart that we connect with God. It is the inner part of us that connects with God. It's the part of us that God sees. The Bible says that man looks upon an outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. Now, just stop to think about that this morning. How much time did you spend getting your outer man, your outer woman, ready for church today? How much time did you spend putting on your clothes and makeup and drying your hair and all those other things that we do to make an impression on other people? Versus how much time you spent on preparing that part of you that only God sees. He looks upon the heart. He looks upon the inner person. And it is that with our hearts that we connect with God. Matthew 5:8, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And so it is when our hearts are pure and unadulterated that we have the clearest vision of God. But here's the problem. None of us can say that our hearts are completely pure. In fact, Jesus would say in another place in Matthew 15:19, that out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander. All of that is in our hearts, potentially. And that's why we need Jesus. This is where the gospel comes in. Because God knows that we can't have a relationship with Him unless something happens to change our poisoned hearts. And so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die and to be raised again so that we can be born again with new hearts, with new desires and new motivations and new longing after God. And so when we put our trust in Christ, what does He do? He starts at the very heart of things. He changes us at the very core of our being. But then we also have to continue to guard our hearts. So that's why our hearts are vulnerable, our hearts are valuable. But maybe the greater question today is, how do we do it? Guard your heart. Specifically, how do we go about doing that? Because from it flows everything else in life. Well, let me just give you some street smarts for this week from the book of Proverbs and other passages of Scripture in the Bible about how to guard your hearts. You can jot them down in your note sheet. Number one, make God the first love of your heart. Make God the first love of your heart. You see, our hearts belong to God. And that's why Jesus said that the greatest commandment, according to Mark 12:30, is to love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So I take that to mean that when we love the Lord with all of our heart, it means we are loving Him with all of our soul, with our emotions. We're loving Him with all of our mind, with our thoughts. We're loving Him with all of our strength, with our body. And so, set your heart on loving God above everything and everyone else. And in that way, guard your heart. Number two, fill your thoughts with the Word of God. Fill your thoughts with the Word of God. Now, we read this earlier, but just back up in the verses we read previously, back in Proverbs 4 and verse 20. When He said, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words." Now, we're talking here about biblical knowledge. Now, knowledge is important if we're going to make it in life, and that's why education is important. But listen, you can have you can have more degrees than a thermometer and still not have any street smarts. So the Bible says that it's the Word of God that has the ability to change our hearts. And so He goes on to say again in verse 21, "Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart." And that word "within" means in the center of, in the middle of your heart, is the Word of God so embedded in your life that you can honestly say that it's the center of your life. It's at the core of your being. And in that way, you will do as it says in verse 22, "For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's body." That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So fill your hearts with the Word of God. Number three, develop the habit of prayer. Develop the habit of prayer. And I said earlier that our hearts are vulnerable to anxiety and to fear and worry and so many other things that disturb us. Our hearts can be weighed down. Our hearts can be crushed and broken. And the Bible tells us that there is a way that we can guard our hearts, or better yet, let God guard our hearts. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells us that we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we are to present our request to God. And verse 7 says that the peace of God that transcends all understanding will what? It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so to keep our hearts from being overwhelmed with worry and fear, we are to develop the habit of prayer about everything. Number four, take control of your thought life. Take control of your thought life. Now remember that our thoughts, our thinking, is a part of our heart, what the Bible calls our heart. It's our mind, our will, and our emotions. So what we think is a part of who we are. And we do have some control over the thoughts that swirl around in our head. We have some control over that chatter that goes on in our heads. And the Bible tells us that we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Take control of your thought life. And specifically, just one example here. Many times, it is what we see with our eyes that triggers a thought. And Jesus addressed this as it relates to adultery. He said in Matthew 5:28 that I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you see there that the eyes are, what we look at becomes a window to our soul, to our thoughts. And what your eye looks upon oftentimes will become what your mind thinks about. And that's why Solomon would say in verse 25, as we read it earlier, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. It's one of the best ways that we can control our thoughts. Number five, be cautious in relationships. Be cautious in relationships. Now, I said earlier that it's with our hearts that we connect with God, but it's also with our hearts that we connect with other people. And we saw this last week talking about the heart connection between a parent and a child. And Solomon said in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. And so there's this heart connection that we want to develop, this emotional intimacy that we want to develop between parents and kids. It's also that emotional intimacy that makes for a strong marriage. And so when you fall in love with a person that God has for you to marry, what is supposed to happen there is that you're to become one in every way, including emotionally, with your hearts. There's this emotional intimacy that makes your marriage strong. But it's also that emotional intimacy that when it is shared with someone else in an inappropriate way, it weakens your marriage. And so that's why it's important for us to guard our hearts by being cautious in relationships. And let me just say this to our young people and our students. One of the most important decisions you will make in the next few years, if the Lord wills, is that person that you will marry, that you'll spend your life with in marriage. An important thing is that as you're dating people, that you make sure that you do not establish that emotional intimacy too quickly. Because here's what happens. When you give your heart away, you're gone. You give your heart away. You are down the road so far, it's hard then to think objectively about God's will for your life. So that's why I say be cautious. There will be a time when God says, this is my choice for you. Then you give them your heart. But until then, be cautious in relationships. Guard your heart until God is ready for you to give your heart to someone else. Number six, break free from idolatry. Break free from idolatry. Idolatry is when we put anything or anyone in the place of God. Idolatry happens when we latch on to an experience, to a person, to a possession that becomes the source of satisfaction and joy for us. God is supposed to be that one who is our source and our sustenance. And anything that takes his place in that becomes an idol to us. And God wants us to avoid and to steer clear of idols. In fact, in the Old Testament, when Israel went astray, God came after them. And Ezekiel 14:5, God says, I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have deserted me for their idols. Their hearts had gone after other things, after other people, after other experiences. They became gods for them. And God says, I will have to recapture their hearts. And so it's important for us to free yourself from the captivity to idols. And then number seven. This is the seventh way for us to guard our hearts. Keep your heart humble. Keep your heart humble. You see, what happens is that pride hardens our hearts to where we don't think we need God or anybody else. We think we know it all. We think we can do it in our own strength. And that's why Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. We got to make sure that our hearts remain humble. And you see, that's why we need Jesus. He is the one who is truly humble in heart. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Get into this yoke with me and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. We need that Jesus in us. And the Bible says that the way that we do that, the way this Jesus who is humble in heart comes to live within us, is by putting our trust in him. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, it's not enough just to believe, not just to confess with your mouth or even just to believe with your head. You believe with your heart, with the whole sum of your inner being, you're turning all that you are over to him, trusting him with your life and with your eternity. And so that is the way that ultimately our hearts are turned toward God. A story caught my attention recently about a guy by the name of Michael Plant, who was an expert and avid sailor. In fact, he had sailed around the world twice on two different occasions. And back in 1992, he spent $650,000 to build a new state-of-the-art sailboat. And he was going to sail around the world, race around the world a third time. And so he started off his journey in New York City, from the harbor in New York City, on a 24,000-mile trek around the world. About a week into his journey, Michael Plant experienced some difficulties, and he sent out a distress signal that was picked up by a Russian freighter. It would take them a month to find Michael Plant's sailboat. And when they did, they found that it was upside down in the Atlantic Ocean. Now, I don't know a whole lot about sailing or about sailboats, but I know this. I know that the way sailboats are designed is that there has to be more weight below the waterline than there is above the waterline. Where the mast and the sails are and the wind blowing against the sail, there has to be weight beneath the surface. And what they discovered when they discovered Michael Plant's boat upside down in the Atlantic, the keel was sticking straight up in the air, and the biggest part of the keel where the weight is located, the biggest part of that keel was gone. They're not sure what happened to it, but it was torn away. So there came a time when there was more weight above the waterline than there was below the waterline. And he flipped over. He was done. And that's the way it is with our hearts. That if we're more concerned about what other people see and what other people think, we're concerned about what's above the waterline, and we're not concerned with what's below the waterline, where we connect with God and where our hearts are changed and transformed, where we love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, where his word is the weight, is the center, the core of our lives, where we commune with God in prayer, where our thoughts are kept pure before him, and our lives are completely devoted to him. That's the weight under the surface that keeps us upright in life. And friends, I know so many people who have no weight under the surface. And what happens when the storms come is their lives flip over. So today, the challenge of the Word of God, guard your heart, for from it come the springs of life.